Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if your son asks him for a piece of bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is God's word. When my wife and I, we have three kids, our oldest is adopted. When we began the process of adopting our first child, we were told, this was in 2009, and we were told by the adoption agency, hey, the process, it'll take about 7 months. At the most, it might take 9 months. And so we're like, this is awesome. It's going to be shorter than a pregnancy. You know, this is going to be great. 7 months, like we can roll with this. And we were so excited. So we started the adoption process and we're like already getting in our minds that we're going to have a baby by the end of that year. And we had been wanting a child for so long at that point. And we were already picking out baby names, you know, reading the baby name books. And we were already buying baby clothes and registering for baby clothes. We even set up a nursery. But 7 months went by, then 9 months, then a year, then another year. And then there was this policy threat, this policy that was up for debate that could have restricted us from international adoptions. And there was this moment in time where after years of waiting, when we had told it would only be just a few months, there was this threat that threatened to end our hopes of adoption. And so not only had we been waiting all this time, but it looked like it might not even go through. And we still, even if it was going to go through, we didn't know how much longer it was going to take. And it ended up taking years. And the waiting was painful, and there was no guarantee that the adoption would be completed. And I remember being scared and heartbroken, but also really ticked off and angry. And I remember just becoming real cynical toward God, about adoption, about everything, just becoming cynical and frustrated and angry. And I remember during that time, my wife and I, we took this verse and we just prayed this verse back to God every single day. I remember we would sit on the floor of an empty nursery that had already been painted, already had bedding, and we didn't even know if the child was ever going to make its way into our home. And we would sit on the floor of that nursery and we would say back to God, look, God, you tell us to be persistent. So we're going to keep badgering you. And we're going to keep asking, and we're going to keep asking, and we're going to keep seeking, and we're going to keep knocking because we know this is a good prayer. We know this is a good request. We know that adoption is a good thing and that your desire is not for some little boy on the other side of the world to be an orphan. We know you don't want that. And so we're going to keep asking, God, give us a child. We're asking like you tell us to. And we asked and we asked and we asked and we asked for years. And in his timing and in his way, he did answer our prayers. And he gave us our son. He was the one who's playing the drums over there just a moment every week. But you need to know that that season of waiting was painful. Wanting a child but not having one. Wondering sometimes, are my prayers even being heard? And then, I mean, are my prayers ever going to be answered? And then when you, I mean, honestly, if we can just be honest, when you start thinking to yourself, are my prayers even being heard? You then go, is there even a God? Like, what is this all for? But we stuck true to the words of Jesus to keep praying, seek, keep asking and keep seeking. And in that season of asking and asking and asking, it was painful, but we felt God's presence in our lives in a profound way that I would probably say we haven't experienced again. In those seasons of waiting, you can feel God's presence as you ask. And we joke that God answered our prayers with a sense of humor. Because if you know our son, he is the most persistent kid in the world. Dad, 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 dad. And we're like, God's like, look, you got the persistent kid, you know? But Jesus says in this passage, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And there's a lot we could say about this passage. But I believe that Jesus offers for us in this text a vision of prayer. A vision of the type of relationship that God wants with us and for us. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is cultivating a relationship. Prayer is not just asking for something. God's not a slot machine. God's not a vending machine or a blank check dispenser. God is a person who wants to have a relationship with us. And so prayer is not just asking requests, but it's the cultivation. It's a back and forth relationship. And I think there are a few things we can learn about prayer. The first thing is that we are to pray with vulnerability. See, I'm one of those guys that has a really hard time asking for help. Anybody else like that? But I have a hard time asking people for help. I don't ask for directions. I don't do that. Luckily, I don't have to anymore. Google Maps, it's awesome. But back before Google Maps was a thing, if I didn't print out the MapQuest and have it with me, I wasn't stopping and asking somebody for directions. I'm not going to do it. When I walk into a store, I'm the guy who avoids the salesperson. They're like, can I help you today? I'm like, nope, I can find it on my own. I don't need your help. Even now, I could be buying a brand new couch or a refrigerator, and I would honestly think to myself, I bet I can get this home without having to ask anybody to help me. I'm like, I don't need somebody with a truck. I don't need somebody with a car. I'm going to get this refrigerator onto the subway, and I'm going to get it up the stairs. I'm going to get it home. And no joke, you'll see me. There have been times where I have tried to carry a sofa on my back by myself down a sidewalk because I just am too prideful to ask for help. That's me. I don't know if it comes from some wound in my childhood where like I was rejected. I don't know. Maybe it's just because I'm stubborn. And I'm prideful, but I hate to feel like I'm bothering somebody. And I hate to feel like I'm in somebody's debt. It's pride. And asking for anything, whether it's help or charity or encouragement, it just makes me uncomfortable. Because I like to think I'm self-sufficient. And the very act of asking somebody for help is admitting that I'm not self-sufficient. That I have deficiencies. That's called vulnerability. And I hate vulnerability. Alina Tuggan in the New York Times wrote an article a few years ago titled, "Why is asking for help so difficult?" And she says in this article, she said, we live in a self-help culture. We would rather buy a self-help book and fix ourselves on our own than ask somebody for help. Ask a friend. This is why self-checkout counters exist. And I love them because I can go get what I need without having to ask the help from the teenage cashier. See, we're conditioned. Our culture now is conditioning us to take care of ourselves and be independent. And in the business environment for many of you, you know that the New York City's highly competitive. And there's this fear in your mind that if you let your guard down, you'll get hurt. Or that this idea, if you let people know that you don't know something or that you need help, it's going to be used against you. And so to ask is to be seen as dependent or unsuccessful. And we are afraid that acting reflects our deficiency. And the truth is, it does. We're all deficient. And other times we don't ask because it's a fear, because of fear or some trauma in our past. We're afraid of being told no. So asking feels like a risk. Asking someone for help, asking someone to encourage you, it feels like a risk because maybe you've been rejected in the past and you don't want to experience that rejection again. So you just don't ask for help so that you can't be rejected. You'd rather be lonely and unassisted than even entertain the thought of being rejected, so you don't ask. Other times we just don't want to be a burden, or we don't want to be in someone else's debt. These are fears that keep us from asking. See, asking signals vulnerability, and all of us, we hate vulnerability. We hate to be vulnerable. And what happens is for many of us, this affects the way we pray as well. For many of us, this is the reason we don't pray. We don't want to bother God with our issues. This is too small. Or we think, I don't need his help. I've got this on my own. I don't need his grace to parent a child. I can just read all the books. Or I can just learn it on my own. Google. What do I need prayer for? I can figure this out. We think we can do it on our own. So we say, I've got this, and we don't worry. We don't pray. And so what ends up happening is for many of us in this room, our prayer life has any noticeable fervor to it when we're in times of emergency. When it's easy to ask. It's easy to ask when you're in an emergency. And so for many of us, we think we're so self-sufficient that we don't even think to pray until we're at a point where we know that that's our only option. See, we treat God in prayer like a 911 dispatcher. But God wants prayer to be like a child calling a parent. texting all day, sending, you know, funny gifts and jokes throughout the day, and things that are meaningful and things that are insignificant seemingly, and things that are funny and things that are sad. And I mean, God wants his prayer to be like a parent to a child. See, God wants to hear from us in the big and the small, in the emergencies and in the mundane, because relationships are only possible when there's asking and vulnerability. See, if you want intimacy, you must ask questions and you must admit your deficiencies and let other people help or compliment you in some way. And that is what prayer is. It's saying to God, God, I'm deficient. I need your sufficiency in my life. Pray with vulnerability. Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says, let your requests be made known to God. Pray with vulnerability. Second thing we see is that we're to pray with persistence. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. These verbs here in the Greek can actually be translated as keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The indication in the original language is not that you ask once and then it's given to you, or that you seek once, you go looking for it for a few minutes. And no, you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking. Persistence is what God is calling us to in prayer. And I know Christmas is coming up soon. And the greatest Christmas movie of all time is It's a Wonderful Life. Can I get an amen on that? The second greatest Christmas movie is A Christmas Story. And when I think of persistence, I think of little Ralphie Parker from Christmas Story, don't you? What did he want for Christmas? Anybody know exactly what he wanted for Christmas? A Red Ryder carbine action 200 shot range model air rifle. How do we know this? Because he asks 100 times in the course of the movie. If you've seen that movie one time, you know what Ralphie Parker wants. It's seared into your brain because he asks for it and asks for it and asks for it and asks for it. A Red Ryder carbine action 200 shot range model air rifle. And what do they say when he asks for it? You'll shoot your eye out with it, kid. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable. He was teaching his disciples how to pray with persistence and not lose heart. And in the story he tells, he says, there's this judge who's kind of a jerk. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about anybody else. He didn't want to be bothered. He was just a mean, old, crotchety, unjust judge, Jesus says. But there was this widow in town. And she kept coming up to the judge and she was saying, you need to give me justice. Because there was someone that had wronged her in some way, and she was looking for the situation to be rectified. She was going to the judge every day, knocking on his door, saying, you've got to rectify this. You've got to do something about this person who wronged me. Please do something about it. Do something about it. And he would tell her to go away. Leave me alone. Go away. I don't care. Leave me alone. And she kept on and she kept on and she kept on and she kept on. Every day she came back, day after day. Give me justice. Make this right. And this is what Jesus says in the parable. He says, for a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect this woman, yet because she keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And Jesus says something to the effect. He said, if this judge, who is a jerk and cares nothing about this woman, will give her what she asks, how much more so does God, who is a just judge and who loves his children, how much more does he want to give to those who cry out to him day and night? See, this is the type of prayer that Jesus commands. It's vulnerable. It puts yourself at the mercy of the one who has the power, but it's also persistent. Now, but why does Jesus call us to pray? Why does God want persistent prayer? Some might say this is cruel. Why does God want us to keep asking and keep seeking? Isn't that groveling? He's God. He should know what we need. Why do I have to keep asking? I already told him what I need. I don't need to tell him again. Try that with your wife, husbands. I told you I loved you on our wedding day. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. I don't need to tell you again. It would never work. Because a relationship requires constant communication. See, God knows that our persistence reveals what we truly care about. And there are things I've prayed for one time in my life, and to be honest, I couldn't even remember them the next day. But the things that I prayed for day after day after day after day, the reason I persisted is because they were near to my heart. My little girl, my five-year-old girl, she has already given me her Christmas list. And I know she wants two things. I don't understand it, but this is what she wants. She wants a pink wig and a pink big girl scooter. Okay, so hers apparently is, one, it's not pink, it's red, which is, for her, is a deal breaker. And it's small. It's for little kids. She wants a pink big girl scooter. And I know this because she's told me a billion times. But listen, you know what I'm going to do tonight before her bedtime? I'm going to say, Edie, come here, sweetheart. Sit in my lap. Hey, what do you want for Christmas? I already know what she wants. A pink wig and a pink big girl scooter. But I'm going to ask her again. Why? Because I love to hear her tell me what she wants. Because it gives me a little window into her mind, into her heart. And it's her letting me in to her life. And so I'm going to keep asking, sweetie, what do you want for Christmas? Because I like to hear her say it. Because talking about her request draws us both together. And guess what? I'm giving it to her. Or someone is, you know. But she's got to wait. Philip Yancey says, persistent prayer keeps bringing God and me together with several important benefits. As I pour out my soul to God, I get it off my chest, so to speak, unloading some of my burden to the one who can handle it better. See, persistent prayer draws us nearer to God. It's a relationship builder. It's like a child sitting in their parent's lap telling them their Christmas list. But persistent prayer also helps us understand our own hearts. How many of you, I mean, whether it's at work or whether it's in, you know, some planning meeting or with your family or even with your spouse or a friend, how many of you have ever had a request, something that you want in your mind, and it sounds so reasonable in your head? And then the moment it comes out of your mouth and you speak it to somebody, you realize how stupid it is? You know, you have that? I can't think of a good example off the top of my head right now, but we've all been there, right? We're like, this sounds like a great idea in my head. Hey, Beck, what do you think we should do this weekend? And she's like, that's the dumbest idea. Don't you hear? And I'm like, yeah, that is a dumb idea now that I say it out loud. Sometimes just working something out in conversation helps us see more clearly. And sometimes praying persistently helps us go, okay, what I'm praying for is not actually in line with the will of God or the Spirit of God. Philip Yancey again says, when I persistently pursue another person, I'm usually trying to persuade that person to my point of view. I want the car salesman to match my price. I want my neighbor to vote for my candidate. I may, especially in the early stages of prayer, approach God the same way. But inevitably, I find that God is the wiser and senior partner in the relationship. And what I find, in fact, is that God has been asking, seeking, and knocking too in the subtle ways that I so easily ignore. See, sometimes when we persistently pray, God persistently speaks back. And we go, oh man, maybe I should be changing what I'm praying for, because God is changing the desires of my heart into the desires of His heart. Jesus tells us to pray with persistence because it draws us nearer to God, because it reveals the deep desires of our hearts, but also because it helps us understand the wisdom of God. So we pray with vulnerability, we pray with perseverance, but we also pray with trust. Jesus compares prayer to the relationship between a father and a child. He's speaking to a crowd of good, normal people. Like, these aren't like wicked people. Like, these are just good, law-abiding citizens. And he says, if your child asked for a piece of bread, you wouldn't give them a stone, would you? If they asked for a fish, you wouldn't give them a serpent. If they asked for a pink big girl scooter, you certainly wouldn't dare give her a blue one, would you? Of course you wouldn't. If you love your child. And notice what Jesus says. I love this. If you then, who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And just a side note, in the Gospel of Luke's account, it doesn't say your Father in heaven give you good things to those who ask Him. It says your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So maybe there's a different definition of what a good thing is in the economy of the kingdom of God. But here, what Jesus is saying is, he's saying most parents love their children dearly. And most parents, now of course there are bad parents out there. Maybe you've been burned by them. But most parents love their children dearly and would never take pleasure in giving their child a gift that is harmful to them. But Jesus says, you who are evil. What he means is he's saying your heavenly Father is so much kinder and more gracious than you could ever imagine. When he says you who are evil, what he's saying is that your love for your child in comparison to God's love for his children looks wicked. That's how much he loves you. So here's what you need to know when you pray. God loves to give good gifts to his children who ask him. He has unlimited resources and unlimited wisdom. And we must learn to trust that God is wiser than we can comprehend. And he's greater than we can comprehend. But sometimes when we pray, especially when we pray for something over and over and over again, sometimes when that prayer isn't answered, it feels like God's withholding from us, doesn't it? And we feel like he's forgotten us, or we feel like he's abandoned us. And so when we pray and he doesn't answer us like we want him to, we get angry and we shout back. And we paint a picture of God and show it to God. This is what you're like. Why don't you do it this way? This is the best way. You're doing it wrong, we say to God. And we measure God according to how our mind can conceive him. Listen, I'm a pretty smart guy. I think. I'm not dumb. But when it comes to God, I am so limited. I'm so limited. For some reason, though, in my small mind, I cannot perceive God to be bigger than what I know. So when my prayers aren't answered just the way I want, I immediately make assumptions about his character. You don't care about me. You must not be interested. Or in my deepest seasons of doubt, I go, I don't even know if you're there. Because my mind can't comprehend anything beyond my own mind. But God is so much bigger, so much wiser than I can comprehend. How many of you have been there, though? And what we forget in these moments, when we accuse God of not caring for us, when we tell him we know more about what would make us happy than he does, what we forget in those moments, the extreme measures that he's taken to be with us. See, the reason we even have access to God in prayer is because God came to earth to be with us, to know us. He became like us. He lived a perfect life, yet he died for your sins. He was mocked, he was spit on, and he was crucified by the people he came to serve. I mean, think about this. When we accuse God of not knowing what he's doing when we pray, we're doing the same thing of those who crucified Jesus did. See, they had an idea in their mind of what the Messiah was supposed to look like. The Messiah was supposed to be a political figure. The Messiah was to help them overthrow the Roman Empire. The Messiah was to come and be like the greatest, most bullish, leader they could ever find that would pave the way for them to have political power and political freedom. That's what they wanted. And Jesus said, I didn't come to be a political Messiah and save you from Rome. I came to save you from your sins. And they didn't like it. They wanted political power. So they crucified him. And in his wisdom, God has a plan and a desire for your life. And sometimes it doesn't exactly align with your 10-year plan. But before we crucify him for not being the Savior that we wanted, we must consider who he is and learn to trust him. They wanted Rome. He was giving them the kingdom of God, and they missed it. They would rather have Rome. We want a parking spot. God, give me a parking spot. God, give me a parking spot. He wants to give us the kingdom of God. See, on this side of heaven, we may not get everything we want. There will be pain. There will be disappointment, but God in his goodness is offering us life and hope and blessing, even in the midst of the pain. And he is inviting us into an eternal kingdom where every promise he has ever made, he will deliver on. And every tear you've ever cried in prayer, every frustration you've ever had with God's timing or wisdom will be seen clearly. And you'll know So we pray with trust, like a child to a father, that our Father loves us. We don't know what He's doing all the time. We don't know why they won't give us, you know, sweets for breakfast, but we trust that what He's doing is good. But then, I want to end by speaking to the issue that many of us struggle with, and that is unanswered prayers. And I know as people say, there's no such thing as unanswered prayers. There's God answers prayers, yes, no, and wait. I don't want to give you trite sayings. For today, we'll just say unanswered prayers. Prayers that you feel like haven't been answered. And I want to speak to this issue because many of us read this passage and we hear, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And I know there are many of you in this room and you're like, yeah, but I've asked. Or I've been asking for years. And I still haven't received and I still haven't found. And that door that God says He's going to open sure feels like it's bolted shut. And so for many of us, there's cynicism toward a verse like this. Some of you have been praying for months or even years for a child or a spouse or healing or a job, or you're praying for a relationship to be restored, and you don't seem to be getting any response from God. And you're like, Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. And you're like, are you kidding me? And you're like, I know that this is a good prayer. I'm praying for a child. I know this is a good prayer, God. Or God, I'm praying for a spouse. This isn't sinful prayer. I'm telling you what I want, God. I'm asking, but I'm not receiving. And the questions in your mind are fierce. And you're like, why, God? How much longer do I have to wait? And in those seasons of waiting, there is pain. And I would just take a moment to say, Betsy Howard, who's going to be speaking at our women's night, her book is incredible on this issue. She's a woman who married late in life and she prayed most of her adult life for a spouse. And she was like, where is, it's not coming. And she writes a book about her waiting. And so if you're a woman, I would tell you, and you're dealing with this, you're going, why are my prayers not being answered? I would tell you to be at Women's Night, November 30th, Seasons of Waiting. But this week, one of the ways I prepare for sermons is I read the study notes and I read the commentaries, but I also listen to sermons from other preachers, hear what they have to say about a text. And this week, I listened to two sermons on this passage, and both of them stopped me dead in my tracks because one was from a man who lost his daughter at 8 years old to cancer. He prayed for healing for years. He pastors a large church. He had thousands of people for thousands of hours praying for his daughter, and she died. Another sermon I listened to was from a woman here in the city who was recently told that she and her husband will never have biological children. And she's been praying and praying and praying to have a child. And I hear these and I go, why weren't these prayers answered? And that's the questions they were wrestling with. But in both of these stories, these are people who did not give up on the persisting and the knocking. But what they found is that God's presence in the midst of the pain is what got them through the pain. And they said the seasons where they stopped persisting, they had like a total system shutdown where they completely disconnected themselves from God. And so when I hear people who've gone through pain that I can never comprehend saying to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking, I'll take their word for it that God is good. And I can't answer the questions of why your prayers aren't being answered or why it feels like your prayers aren't being answered. I'm just the child. He's the Father. I can't comprehend what God knows or what God does. But here's what I do know. When I read the Bible, I see story after story after story of people who waited long periods of time for God to answer their prayers. I think of Hannah. She prayed for year after year after year after year after year after years for a son. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6 says, year after year, it was the same story. Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. That's in the Bible. Many of you have been there. Many of you prayed the same prayer for a child. And God delivered on that prayer. But He did it in His timing. But all throughout the scriptures, there are also people who prayed for one thing, but God gave them something different. They thought they knew what they wanted, But God gave them something else. I think of Jacob wrestling with God. I will not let you go until you bless me. I don't know what he had in his mind of what a blessing looked like, but God broke his hip. And he walked with a limp for the rest of his life, but that limp was a constant reminder of the power of God. All throughout the scripture, there are also people who prayed for good things and God said no. The Apostle Paul, he had an ailment. We don't know exactly what it is. Some think maybe he was blind in one eye or he had like a messed up eye or something. We don't know what it is, but it was something that really bothered him. It was something that really plagued him. And in his mind, it kept him from doing his job as a missionary. And he was like, God, like I would be a better missionary and pastor if you would take this away from me. Like, I'd be a better public speaker. Maybe if it was an eye thing, maybe I wouldn't freak people out. Like, God, it would be better for my ministry if you rid me of this ailment, if you healed me. And Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but God said to me, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, God said no to my prayer. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Yes. Hebrews 11, one of my favorite passages of scripture. Some people call it the Hall of Faith. The author of Hebrews just lists off all these amazing characters from the Bible and talks about their faith. And it says that some characters, some people in the Old Testament, people in the history of God's people, some of them conquered kingdoms and enforced justice. Some of them obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Some of them quenched the power of fire. Some of them escaped the edge of the sword. Some were made strong out of weakness. Some became mighty in war, and some put foreign armies to flight. And when I sit down and pray in the morning, that's what I'm praying for. God, I want to put some foreign armies to flight. I want to be strong, and I want to escape the edge of the sword. Don't let me be hurt. I want to stop the mouths of lions. That's my prayer life. I want those things, and God gives those to some people. But Hebrews 11 goes on. It says, but some were tortured. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. Some were killed with the sword. Some were destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. All of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. And the author of Hebrews says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better. And sometimes we think that our unanswered prayers mean that God has some sort of grudge against us, or that he's withholding something from us because of something we've done. But what we see is that God gives out gifts based on his own wisdom. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he doesn't care for you. It means that there is a story for you and that he is providing something better for you. And it may be in the next life that you experience it. We don't know the mind of God, but we must trust the character of God. Now we're about to move into a time of communion, Mark. And as we move into a time of communion, the Lord's table, which is meant to draw us into the love of Christ, which is demonstrated by his death on the cross. See, the night before Jesus died, he prayed. He got alone and he prayed. And he prayed a prayer of protection. He prayed that he wouldn't have to die on the cross. He said, God, let this cup of death pass from me. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. He said, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, let it be that way. I don't want to do this. But if not, your will be done, Father. And Jesus did not receive the answer to the prayer that he hoped. He would have to drink the cup of death. And on the cross, Jesus even prayed a prayer that many of us have prayed. He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? I'm all alone. And if you feel like God has abandoned you, what you need to know is that you are not alone. Because even Jesus felt that way. An unanswered prayer for Jesus wasn't really unanswered prayer. But unanswered prayer for Jesus meant great pain. It meant crucifixion. It meant that his own soul felt like it was being ripped apart. See, he and the Father were one, but yet he felt alone. Father, why have you forsaken me? But throughout it all, Jesus trusted his heavenly Father and he prayed like a child, trustingly, vulnerably. I don't want to do this, God. I'm asking you. I don't want to do this. I know that I'm supposed to be like the powerful Messiah and I'm supposed to be tough, but I don't want to do this. He prayed with boldness and persistence. He said, God, let this cup pass from me. He prayed with honesty. God, I feel like you've forsaken me. And in the end, he prayed trustingly. He said, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Do with my spirit as you wish. And what did God do? He took the spirit of Jesus and what looked like to be the worst moment in history, a moment that looked like God was completely absent, completely silent. But in the darkness and in the silence and in the waiting, God was doing something spectacular. He took the spirit of Jesus. Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. God took it and gave it to the world as a gift. What Jesus lost on the cross was given to us as a gift. And Jesus got it back when he rose from the dead. See, he was purchasing the salvation of the world. And the pain of the cross would lead to the joy of the resurrection. And what you need to know is that the pain of unanswered prayers today will lead in this life or the next to the joy of knowing God and it making sense. So whenever we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed by coming to the table. And so when we come and take communion, I want to invite you, all who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and who desire to live in obedience to him, you'll be invited in a moment to come and take the elements, the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Christ. These elements are the gifts of God for the people of God. And so we also invite you, if you are hurting, and you need prayer, and you're asking and asking and you're asking, and you need somebody to ask with you and seek with you and knock with you, I'm going to be here while people are coming and taking communion. I'm going to be here. I'm ready to pray with you. Some of our deacons are in here. They're going to be on the front row. If you come up, they will be glad to pray for you. If you need somebody to join you in your asking, seeking, and knocking, we're happy to do that. So I'm going to pray, and then in a moment, we're going to come. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit, so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. May we be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. May we pray in the name of Jesus who taught us to pray. Amen. When you're ready, come and take the elements of the Lord's Supper.